Another amazing parasha. I love reading about Yosef. He is a type of Yeshua. And I look forward to the reunion next week. Today I want to look at the readings that we've just done from the Torah and then find out what is important and what isn't. So I've looked at it and I've decided that we've got to trade the superficial for the substantial. We've got to get rid of the superficial things in our life and look at what the substantial is. So if we go to Bereshit in Genesis chapter 43 verses 1 and 2, please. It says, "But the scarcity of food was severe in the land. And when it came to be, they had eaten up the grain which they had brought back from Mitzrayim, that their father said to them, 'Go back, buy us a little food.'" And further down in verses 11 and 12, "And their father Israel said to them, 'If so, then do this. Take some of the best fruit of the land in your vessels and bring a present down from the men, a little balm, a little honey, spices, myrrh, nuts and almonds. And make double silver in your hand and take in your hand the silver that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. It could have been a mistake." Now, these are very important scriptures. When we think of what they were going down for and what they were taking with them. And I want to start off with a story from Jules Verne. You all know Jules Verne wrote 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea. But he also wrote a book called The Mysterious Land. And the gist of the story is about five men who managed to escape from a Civil War prison camp by hijacking a hot air balloon. And once they're up aloft in the sky, they very quickly realise that the wind is carrying them in a direction that is going to lend to their demise if they do not do something about it. The problem is that they are carried out over the ocean. Time passes exceedingly quickly and they notice land being left further behind. So in addition to this, the balloon starts losing altitude. Since there is nothing to provide heat to give them to rise it up again or give them altitude, they begin to throw things over the side of the basket. So they've got to decide what's superficial, what's substantial. So they begin to throw things over the side like shoes, coats, weapons are tossed overboard. And so the balloon begins to rise. However, this is not enough. The balloon begins to sink again towards the water and they begin to toss their food over the side. It's better to be hungry than to be dropped into the drink. But this does not last for long and the balloon starts to sink into the ocean. This time one of the men suggests they tie together the ropes that connect the balloon to the basket and sit on the ropes and cut away the basket. But this is not exactly what they do. But it's enough of an idea that they decide to cut away the floor of the basket that the balloon is tied to. So with a quick untying of the ropes of the floor of the balloon drops away, and they're given another gift, because shortly after this the land is spotted and the balloon starts to finally descend. They fall into the water and swim to an island. They would ultimately survive because they learned what they could live without. And this was adapted from that story on pages 187-188. And there is challenges in our lifetime. We've had huge ones today. We need to have an understanding of the things that we can live with and the things that we cannot live without. The text we read in Bereshit spells the same scenario out for us. If we're going to live or die because of what we do with the superficial things of this world or the substantial things, they're going to take us into eternity. In the Torah today, we read about famine in the land. And today's reading places Yaakov and his family right in the midst of difficult days. Yaakov and his sons are enduring tough times, probably like this past year, 2020, has placed many people in huge tough times. Lockdowns, out of work, businesses going bust, people kept out of places of worship, even lack of toilet paper are all types of famine. We've all gone through it. Now, we'll be seeing in the coming months and years the mental effect all of this has had on people, especially the young. You know, the young of today, and probably most of you sitting in this room, have never, ever been in a war, never suffered a war. And that's what we are in at the moment. We are in a war. And it's very similar to what Yaakov and his brothers were going through during the famine. In our Torah today, the country of Canaan was locked down in famine. In fact, the literal interpretation of this verse would be the famine was heavy in the land. Yaakov came to a point in Canaan where the grains that had been taken from Mitzrayim earlier, or Egypt, in the first trip, were all gone. Now they had to go and seek more grain. The harvested grain had failed in Canaan, and nothing was left but the things that were mentioned in Bereshit, Genesis 43 and verse 11. And there it says, take some of the best fruit in the land in your vessels and bring a present down for the man, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. It was obvious that they could not live on these things, that something far greater of a nutritional content was necessary for them. Yes, they had some food, but it was only superficial. It wasn't substantial enough to sustain them. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, it says, and he humbled you and let you suffer hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, to make you know that the man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of Yehovah. Yeshua repeats these exact same words in Matityahu chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And the trier or the adversary came and said to him, if you are the son of Elohim, command these stones to become bread. And Yeshua answering said, it has been written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of Yehovah. As the scripture says, we cannot live by bread alone. This is true. But we can't live without it either. We need other things, but we still need the grain. We still need in our life. Inadequate food means inadequate health. An absence of nutrients will lead to the presence of death. Nutrients are just as important for the mind as they are for the body. Starve the body, and death by starvation will follow. Starve the mind, and the mind will wither in death also. A starved body is terrible to look upon, and an emaciated mind is just as terrible to look upon also. I got an email from my twin sister this morning, and she told me of her best friend that lives in Bagara. Her best friend is our age, but she's suffering from dementia. She's now been brought to Brisbane because she is a much bigger, taller woman than what we are, but she weighs only 30 kilograms. She's just taken out of hospital. They're trying to find a nursing home for her. This is sad. I was speaking to my daughter-in-law yesterday, and they were to meet last weekend with family members from Brisbane, all my ex-husband's family, siblings. One sibling, which is 2 years older than me, is also going into hospital with dementia. Her husband is very sick. My ex-husband's younger brother has emphysema, and the youngest brother has bone cancer. It just hasn't been just a horrible year, but people are dying, and people are not getting the treatment they need because of the COVID in the hospitals. And poor Susan's been left at home, and there's been no one checking up on her, and she's just gone down to 30 kilograms. It's just such a shock to me that these people are my age or younger, much younger. One's 13 years younger. And they're suffering. A starved body is terrible to look upon, but an emaciated mind is just as terrible to look upon also. But what about our own souls? Our mind, our will, and our emotions. Has Susan just given up the will to live because of her dementia? I don't know. Can the soul of a man be starved to death because of too much balm, honey, and myrrh? The soul has to be fed just as the body needs to be fed. There is a death that can come to us from spiritual famine. It is not because the correct spiritual food is not available to us, but because we've chosen to be consumed with the food of a lesser value. You cannot live your life on desserts and sweets and lollies. Your mother was right. You cannot live your life on snack food, empty carbohydrates, junk food. The famine in Canaan was terrible. They didn't have any grain. However, the scripture defines for us what they did have. You go to the next slide, please. They had balm. They had honey. They had spices. They had myrrh. They had nuts. They had almonds. They had choice fruit. Commentators have pointed out in the text that all of these products were thriving in Canaan despite the famine. The famine in the land did not necessarily mean an absence of all things, but an absence of the crucial things, the things that are important for our sustenance. And I'm fearful that there are times in our walk with Yehovah and his son Yeshua that the same thing can occur. We can have many things at our hand and heart that seemingly sustain us, but they will never take us to the levels that Yehovah wants us to go. A superficial fellowship with the Messianic community can only go so far. Having my felt needs met can only do so much. But the superficial has to be traded for the grain of the substantial. I want to look at what it says in Scripture about all these things that Yaakov was willing to trade for grain, which are symbolic with. Balm was associated with Gilead. It was like a resin-like substance that served as an ancient sedative. It brought some relief to pain. Now, the principle here is that in a famine, you're going to need more than just a sedative to help you sleep through the famine. In fact, you cannot sleep through a famine or you will die. Then there's the honey. This is most likely not the honey that you buy in a jar that comes from bees, but rather a collection of syrupy substance that came from boiling down grapes and raisins and carob beans and dates. And if you've ever been to Israel and tasted a date straight off a tree, it is so sweet. I can just imagine this being boiled down and being this syrupy, sweet substance. It was an unusually sweet, and I can't eat a whole date in Israel because it's too sweet for me. I don't have a sweet tooth. I'll leave that for Malachi. But it was served, it's like pouring syrup or on pancakes, and it's so sweet, I can't eat any of that. Principle of this is that in a famine, if a relationship with Yehovah is merely based on sentiment, emotion, warm fuzzy feelings, it will not take long for your faith to be capsized and it will wither. Sweet, syrupy feelings towards Yah and the things of Yah won't take long for you to get disappointed with him, the Messianic community, or one of the saints. A sweet, sentimental God is idolatry because Yehovah has been reduced to man's terms, if we see him as something like that. The spices. This was most likely was a powdered gum that was used for incense. It was used as a perfume either to be placed on the body or to be used in a home. The whole use of this was to change the perception of something. That is, the body, if it's put on the body, or the room. Once again, the principle for spices is, in a famine, there is much greater need for the Messianic community to work at changing the world than to just changing oneself. To serve spices means that we have little regard for the burden bearing of intercession because it will be too much hard work. You can smell great but die of starvation. The myrrh, also again associated with perfume-like qualities, it was an important part of the incense. Its greatest use was for medicinal properties. These apparently was an aspect of basic aesthetic that was used to stop pain or flesh wounds. Sorry, a basic anaesthetic. The principle being, in a famine there are things far greater importance than simply curing the pain of a wound. Then lastly of all, we have the almonds. They were a delicacy that could be served either salted or crushed and mixed with sugar. Generally, the only place in the time that almonds could be found was in Canaan. And the principle for the almonds is that there were so many things that are extremely valuable, but what good are they if they cannot help a starving man? Can we go to slide 6, please? Matthew 8, verse 36. And it says, "For what shall it profit a man if he gains all the world and loses his own life?" All of these things that Yaakov sent to Mitzrayim were simply seasonings and spices that could garnish the meal, but they could not sustain a man, especially in work. Yaakov was in effect telling them to empty their sacks of the superficial and bring home the substantial. The grain will save them and save us from starvation. We must have grain for bread. Be it rye, be it rice, be it wheat, be it barley, it's all grain and we need it for bread. The community must have grain. I need the substantial word for my life. If I don't start my morning with my word, I haven't started my day. I just cannot do it. And depending what time I have to get up and what time I have to do, I always make sure I can get up that hour and a half to 2 hours earlier to be able to spend time in the Word. I cannot live on the superficial spices of life, and I wouldn't want you to live on them either. Now, the grain was also used for sacrifice. In Jochanan and John chapter 12 and verse 24, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." We must make the great exchange for sacrifice. We have to be a sacrificing community. Every nation that was involved in World War II made sacrifices and brought in changes that had never been experienced before. There was strict rationing. And I remember them very clearly, we had little paper cards that were about that long and about that wide, and you'd tear them off. So if you go down the shop and buy a pound of butter, you'd tear off your rationing slip for your butter. The same applied for your flour. The same applied for your sugar. Everyone did their own cooking in those days. So the rationing was very important. Even material for making clothes was rationed, and cards were gathered together to buy the material for a wedding dress. There were four sisters in my mother's family. My mother was the first to get married, very early in the war, and she got all her sisters' rationing cards for material and bought the material to make her dress. Then every sister wore the exact same dress for her wedding because they were all married before the war, or during the war, or just after. But they'd saved, put all their rationing cards together to get this one beautiful lace dress. And it was a beautiful dress. My mother was an excellent seamstress. The men were gone. The women were doing the jobs of men. They worked on the farms. They worked in the factories. My own mother became a butcher. It was all put down to the war effort. Before that, a woman's place was in the home. Even when I was first married in 1963, I had to resign from my job and stay at home and raise a family. And when I did return, we weren't given the benefits of superannuation. We weren't paid the same amount of money that the men were paid for the same job. It was different. I don't think that the superannuation for women came in until the early 80s. Which means most of my working life, I've been working, since 57. So most of my working life, I didn't have superannuation. We have been conned by Hasatan because our own pursuits of the superficial. The messianic community in the church of this world is starving to death, eating all the garnish and seasonings of the superficial. We have traded in singing songs like "I Surrender All" and "Yeshua Use Me" for songs that subtly work to show us what Yehovah has done for us instead of what we can do for him. People like hearing messages that work to bring out our self-esteem to a higher level, so we can feel better about our sense of self-worth. The greatest self-worth that any of us will ever feel is when we invest our lives in prayer and into spreading the gospel message. And I'm not asking you to do this, but you can look at the book of Acts and the believers of those times and see how they sacrificed for the kingdom. I'm not asking any of you to do what they did, but let's have a look at slide 8 and we'll see what they've done. They sold all of their possessions to further the kingdom. They stopped their life plans and became missionaries. They sacrificed their time to teach new believers. They sacrificed their schedules to give time to prayer. They became tent makers to help the church press further. They sacrificed their lives in the very face of physical persecution. They sacrificed their prejudices to reach the Gentiles. And they sacrificed their associations from the past if it had a spiritual bearing on their futures. This kind of activity will not come to pass until you can empty the sacks of the spices and fill them with the substantial. Change like this does not come from without. It can only come from within. Can we go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, please? But you shall receive power from the set apart spirit, that is the Ruach HaKodesh, has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Yehuda and in Shomron and to the end of the earth. And in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, I'll call upon you, therefore, brothers, through the compassion of Elohim, to present your bodies a living offering, set apart, well-pleasing to Elohim, and reasonable worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect desire of Elohim. If you will let your life fall to the ground to be sacrificed, much will come of it. We cannot afford to live our lives for the superficial, but we must push forward into the substantial. We cannot live for this time, but we have to live for eternity. And then, of course, there's the grain of prayer. We not only need the grain of sacrifice, but we must also have the grain of prayer. We must be a praying congregation. I praise Yah for Rocky and Valeria every week for the prayer meeting they hold in their home. I also pray a blessing on those who attend that prayer meeting. And people come from all over. They go from the Gold Coast, they go from Beenleigh, Coomera, out near Tambourine, and they travel to Brisbane for that prayer meeting. This prayer meeting, as well as all of the prayer warriors that I send our needs of prayers to, are the ones that bind us together. We need prayer. We need to pray for one another. Never hesitate to contact me if you need prayer. Then I send it out to all our prayer warriors. Your prayers are safe with this congregation, and Yehovah can heal and mend and do all sorts of things. But we need to be able to pray about it. We can't pray if we don't know. We have witnessed a lot of answered prayer over the years. Your alone time prayer life, as well as the meeting together to pray, are essential for our community. These are what bind us together as the mishpacha, or family. These are what all the trappings that come with life in our community can stop, but we cannot afford to stop praying. Prayer is a lifeline of power for the messianic community. Prayer is not easy. In fact, prayer is a great lifelong struggle. Sometimes you sit down and you go to pray and nothing will come. And you've got to be still and wait. Then Yah will drop it into your mind what it is you have to pray for. Just because you get nothing to start with doesn't mean you stop and go and do something else. Because Yah might want to speak to you personally before you start praying for others. The more life goes on, the more things compete with our prayer life. Agony always accompanies desperation. It indicates a struggle or a conflict. We've all been struggling this year. We've all been in conflict with the powers that be that have told us lie upon lie upon lie without showing us any science to prove when lockdown should be, when this should be, when that should be. You never quarantine the well, you only quarantine the sick. You don't put people into lockdown for no reason. You don't come up with a science that tells you 1 a.m. in the morning is the perfect time to lock down because at 12 o'clock everything's all fine, nothing's going to touch you, nothing's going to hurt you at 12 o'clock, but once 1 o'clock comes, that's when it's going to bite. Sorry, it's a furphy. There's no science behind it. It's just the arbiters up there that aren't even put into power by your vote. They're just workers of the government that you are in, the state you are in. They have put so many people in agony and in desperation this year. The children have been stopped going to school. They've had to learn remotely. This has affected especially year 12s, and I believe especially university students that can't get face-to-face lectures even to this minute. Prayer can be conflicted in our lives because there's always something else we can do. But it's mostly in cases when affliction hits us that we actually then start to pray. We should be praying all the time, not just in times of affliction. Can we go to slides 10 and 11? Now, I've done a list of things that we when we pray. Sometimes we pray in agony. Sometimes we pray in pain. We pray in weariness. We pray in labours. We pray in stripes above measure. We have prayer in prisons, prayer in dying, prayer in the rods and the stonings of life, prayer in the shipwrecks of life, prayer in the uncertainties of the deep. And the whole 2020 was a year of uncertainty. Prayer in all the perils of life, prayer in watching and waiting, prayer in hunger and thirst for righteousness, prayer in fasting, prayer in the cold, prayer in the weakness, prayer in the offences of life, prayer in the infirmities. All of these are found in the struggling points of prayer. Yet despite the challenge of prayer, there is great vitality in prayer, and there's also great victory. We've heard me speak enough about the crucial part of the word of Yehovah must have in our lives, but it has to be spoken into your lives and then prayed out. You have to take what you've got from me today and you have to pray through that yourselves for what is applicable to you. You are also well aware that every word that comes from my mouth or any speaker in this community must be backed by scripture. This means all scripture from Bereshit to Revelation that is relevant to our lives. Yes, there's no longer a temple in Jerusalem, but the sacrifices of the Torah can be carried out. But then I believe there's a reason for that. The sacrifices in the temple no longer can be carried out. When Yeshua was crucified on the stake, the curtain or the veil into the most holy place was rent in two from top to bottom. That opened up the door to let everyone in to the Holy of Holies, not just the Kohen HaGadol or the high priest. In Mark 15 and verse 37 and 38, it says, "And Yeshua cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. The veil of the dwelling place was torn in two from top to bottom. It was impossible for man to do it, because if man had done it, it would have gone from bottom to top. Man can't reach the top." Then we have the grain of holiness, because once that veil of separation has been opened up and we can enter in to the Holy of Holies, that's when we can grab the grain of holiness. So I want to finish with this one, and I won't spend much time on it either. It's to suffice to say that we must have holiness and separation from this world. I believe Yochanan Aleph says it for me in Yochanan Aleph 1 John 2, 15 to 17. And Yochanan says, "Do not love the world, nor the world that do not love the world, nor that which is in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust of it. But the one doing the desire of Yehovah remains forever." I'm going to finish with a question. Are you going to trade the superficial things of this life for the substantial? Is this a community that is going to live on the grain of sustenance and nourishment, or stay on junk food? I believe that each decision that is made by each and every person will lead us to consider whether to keep on going the way we've been going, or change our lives, if it's necessary, accordingly. It depends on where we are at and what we are doing, what we're going to do with it. Are we going to push into the substantial and get the nourishment of Yehovah's word? Push into our prayer life? I think that is the only way we're going to see a better 2021. And it's going to be on us in no time. Does anyone have any questions before I start the remembrance service? Nope.